On the surface, you know, you see a building, right? We have a beautiful facility here. In fact, one of the things that surprises me is when visitors come for a conference or just passing through or first-time visitors, one of the comments they always say is what a beautiful building it is. And this building was designed by some very smart people, men and women who had a vision for how a building could help make disciples. And I hope you don't take it for granted. It's a wonderful building dedicated to God's glory by us years ago and trying to be faithful to that. There was a vision early on, before Ruth Ann and I got here, that this be a place that makes disciples, and this building has been a place for that. Now, if the heart of who we are had not been there, this place could easily be turned into a condo or a community center, because a building is a building, and there's nothing sacred about a building. Now, on the surface of this nice building, there are some very nice programs, by the way. There have been nice programs from the very beginning, programs that were aimed at stimulating this vision that those founding families had to make disciples. And we've had programs from the very get-go, and they have been primarily in the nice building. They've been nice programs in the nice building. They've met throughout the year, and they've focused on kids programs and student ministry programs and adult ministries and children and men and women and mission programs and community programs. There's been a host of those from the very beginning. So we've got nice programs that have been in the nice building. Yeah, it's a good thing, and they've been run by nice people, by the way. Right? Nice people. You. Nice people running nice programs in a nice building. They're really skilled people. You know them. They're gifted. They have vision. They have energy. They have dedication. They're faithful, nice people in this nice building running these nice programs. And they really do range from late elementary years. We've got kids, late elementary kids, who've launched programs. It's a wonderful thing. All the way to those who are in their 80s. Nice people, passionate people, passionate leaders, passionate workers as well. And they've done a great job. But what I've described so far could be said of a school. It could be said of a business. It could be said of any nonprofit. It could be said of small business in your neighborhood. Unfortunately, nice buildings and nice programs run by nice people is what we use as a criteria for success in America. Just take those three things. You have the right facilities and pull together the right people and implement the right programs, and you'll have success. But for Christ followers, us, that is not the formula for success. It's never been used to define success. Success for us, for you, living in this foreign culture, is that as Christ followers, we have this very clear, this very simple, but this very difficult thing to do without the presence of this living God in us, dwelling in us, flowing out of us, and it's wrapped up in one question. Do we love? Do you love? That's it. It's really simple. It's really very clear. It's impossible to do. If it wasn't for the presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and bearing this fruit. And when you've got that, then a building that's nice and programs that are nice and people that are nice will accomplish success. So do you love? Jesus was being interviewed by, a young, smart, scholarly kind of religious guy. And he asked Jesus this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" I want to know. Oh, come on. Tell me what is success here. Tell me. I've got these books memorized. I've got this formula in my head. You tell me what is the greatest command, because I want to go there. And Jesus didn't hesitate at all. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second one is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." Do you love? Do we love? That's it. It's not more complicated than that. It's impossible to do without the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Husbands, you can't love your wife the way you're called to without the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Wives, parents, kids, friends, you can't. We're just not wired that way. Apostle Paul, his first letter, so he's kind of out of the chute, and the church is just emerging, and he writes a letter to this group of people in the region called Galatia, and he boils it all down again, and he says this: the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The only thing that counts. Nothing else. Take all of the stuff that we invest in, the activities that you have, the plans that you run out, the priorities that you have. And Paul is writing back. It's so clear. It's so simple. The only thing that counts for us is expressing faith through love. Nothing else counts compared to that. Do you love? It's so clear. It's so simple. It's so crucial. He wrote to a group of Christians in Corinth. Now, Corinth was the most dysfunctional church that Paul ever taught. They were all over the map. They were into prophecy, and they were into spiritual gifts that were expressed in leadership and service, and they were on fire, and they were having extraordinary success, and they were fighting like cats and dogs among themselves. And so Paul writes these words. This is 1 Corinthians 13. And think what's behind this. "If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy but don't love, I am nothing but a creaking of a rusty gate." So what he's saying is, look, you can have the best communication, the most colorful, wordsmithed story. You can be compelling. You can draw people in. But if you don't love, you're nothing but a very uncomfortable noise, irritating noise. That's how simple and important and hard this thing is to do. Then he goes on, and this one is even, to me, more impactful, because he talks about the Word of God. He said, "If I speak with God's Word with power, revealing all its mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says, jump to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, I don't love, I'm nothing." So here we are in the American culture, in the world in which we live, where we border on worshiping God's Word rather than the author of God's Word. And Paul says, if I speak with God's word with power, but I don't have love, I got nothing going for me. We're there, folks, in this culture, in the world in which you and I rub shoulders. In the evangelical word, this is where we are. We speak the word, but we do not have the word full of love. And we're nothing. That's a little uncomfortable, isn't it? You know, we take God's word and we elevate it up here and we say, you know, the word will never return void. Yes, it will if we do not love. That's what Paul is saying here. So it doesn't matter what we say. If we don't love, we got nothing going for us. It's simple. It's clear. It's impossible to do. Okay, so there's a new trend in the evangelical world as well. So this is verse 3. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I do not love, I've gotten nowhere. So the movement is, let's give ourselves to the poor and social justice. Oh, I'm all for it. Absolutely. We as a church need to be motivated to care for those who are on the fringes, who are oppressed, who are not a part. We need to be giving ourselves to that. But unless we do it with love, we have nothing going for us. Give a cup of cold water to someone and we don't love them, there's nothing going for us. So he ends it this way. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I am bankrupt without love. Do you love? Do you love? Do we love? Do you love in your home? Do you love in your workplace? Do you love in your school? Do you love in your neighborhood? Do you love in your church? Do you love in your community group? It goes on and on and on. The only question, do you love? It's real simple. It's real clear. Real hard. Impossible without the Holy Spirit. C.S. Lewis has written a book called The Four Loves. You got to read this book. It's The Four Loves. He is the master at this. This is a classic. It's a beautiful story of his research and love. And he talks about love levels. And the first love level he calls subhuman love. It's a nature. I love nature. I love my country. I love my home. I love pizza. I love my car. I love my house. I love my hobby. You know, all that subhuman stuff. We love. That's not the love that we're talking about here. Then he talks about that there's another level, and this is human love level. And here's where he spends the bulk of his time, in human love level. And this is all... He had to write this because when the New Testament was written, it used four different love language words, and we in an English-speaking world have one. So we use the same language to describe pizza as we do our spouse or our friend, right? Yeah, it's not the way it should be. So what he says is that there are four. We're going to get to the other one in a minute, but there's family affection. That's human love. Storge is what he calls it. It's what you feel when your baby is laying in the crib and you look over it and it's sleeping and it's smiling because it's passing gas or something like that, and you just have that, you have that moment of family affection. And then wakes up and, you know, so much for that. But, you know, it's what we have. And then there's this friendship word, and that's Philadelphia, comes from this friendship deal that we have. You're friends. It's human love. And we got eros, which is the sexual love. And those are the three of the four. Now, at this point, I know that some of you are saying, well, what about my pet, right? I know you dog and cat lovers are sweating bullets here. Birds, too, D, with your bird. So what do we do about pets? So, all right, let's see. There they are. Lewis actually puts pets in the family affection category. It's funny how he, it's not true, but that's where he puts it. Because really, well, some of your dogs may be human, or you may feel like they're human, but that's where he puts it. Now, what we tend to do is we tend to put all of our love into those areas. I love my pizza. I love my hobby. I love my house. I love my car. I love that. I love my spouse. I love my kids. I love my friends. I love sex, whatever it would be. And we never get down to this next one. And the next one is the fruit of the Spirit. All those others are human and subhuman. And then we get to this one thing that only God's people experience. And that's when the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts. And here's the warning. If we spend all of our stuff, our energy on the bottom two, we got nothing left. And I think you probably know people who, even getting to know them for a period of time, you know that they love their hobbies more than they love their spouse. You know that they love sex more than they do God because they're addicted. So what we have to be really careful of is that we don't squander the love that we have to express and have nothing left for the love that God places in our hearts. Timothy Keller defines it this way, really helpful definition. It means to serve a person for their good and intrinsic value, not for what the person brings to you. Okay? Just who they are. Not for what they give you. The others, you know, the bottom ones, I get a response for loving pizza, especially Rocco's. I really do. I get a response for my friendship and family affection. But this love, it says, you know, you just do it for the intrinsic value of these people. If the opposite is fear, self-protection, and abusing people. Its counterfeit is self-affection, where you are attracted to someone and treat them well because of how they make you feel about yourself. That's not the love we're talking about. The love that we're called to, the one that Jesus laid out so clear that he beat the drum over and over again, says, this is the only thing that counts, is the love that's called to be radically different than any other love. The others are all rooted back in what you're going to get. Now, I want to answer the question, do you love? By yes, you love. You love deeply. And I'm going to tell you what I see in you. You love God because I see it in worship. When you gather together, man, I see it all over the places. And over the years, we have experienced a number of changes in worship. From the earliest days of being led in worship by poorly equipped but sincere elders. Do you remember those days? Talk about scratchy noise. That was it. To shifts in style of worship that require all of us to adapt. Shifts in style. But worshiping this God we loved and love allowed us to work through the pain of changes in leadership style as well as the music itself. There are some moments where I think sensitive hearts not only hear voices that are clear, but they hear a cry of a heart because they see it somehow because we love our God. Do we love? Yeah. We love these people. We love. I think that's what counts. We love each other in community too. Not only loving God, but each other. Now, over the years, we've experienced, again, some great number of changes in community life. From the earliest days, before Ruth Ann and I came, there was a lot of work invested in building relationships. And the one trait of love allowed us to be faithful to each other from the very beginning to the end. And these years, these last years, we've faced a number of great challenges in our relationships. And here's the number one challenge that we have experienced. We discovered that none of us are what we appear to be. Right? You hang around people for a long enough time, and you will discover Nobody is what they project. After that long, we know beyond any shadow of a doubt that we are flawed and weak and broken sinners who are in need of God's love and God's acceptance. And we are in need of each other's love and each other's acceptance. Do we love? Yes. That's who you are. Some have discovered that about us and loved it. They love it. Others have been disappointed and left. They saw flaws, they saw weaknesses, they saw mistakes. They left. Some saw their own flaws and weaknesses and sin and brokenness, and they were exposed, and so they we stay. Not here. We stay and love because that's who we are. That's what God has put in us. What holds us together after this many years is that, not that we haven't failed each other, because we have failed, it's that God has put something in our heart. He has put something in our heart. It's a love that is extraordinary, that is beyond our comprehension, so that we override all those weaknesses and failures and brokenness and sin. That's Him. Love covers them. God covers our flaws. Oh, we've been through structural changes from the very beginning to the very day, this day. Program adjustments, relational conflicts, deep disagreements, and you know what? They're still here. They're still here. They're not going away. Love overrides that. It's love that's poured out in us. And it's not a syrupy affection or a romance or personal preference, or it goes beyond blood bond of a physical family. It's not some temporary camaraderie with a fleeting friendship that is easily irritated. It's a deep love of God that refuses to let us separate ourselves because of someone else's flaws. It's a miracle, folks. You don't even see it, do you? I hope you see it. We take it for granted. We also love each other in suffering. Thanks, Rich, for sharing his story, but you just kind of set me off here, so I don't know how long I'll make it. Plenty of Kleenex over there for me. You can talk about suffering a bit. Suffering, you know this. Suffering has the power to destroy relationships. You said you're grateful that God used that and He didn't split that marriage apart, right? See, what happens with us is that suffering causes us to withdraw. To all of us, we withdraw. We remove ourselves from other people because we're exhausted. That's what suffering does. And we're embarrassed. It does it. All these years, we've experienced great suffering. We were there when I got to give you a list here. We were there when a mother suffocated her daughter. When a husband exchanged the love of his wife and family for the love of drugs. We were there seemingly countless times when the news of some life-threatening illness was announced and the family was devastated. Some of those ending in premature, tragic death. Others ending in healing and wholeness. And we don't pretend to know Why? One ended in death and the other a second chance. All we know is that we were called to love God and each other before, during, and after. Where do you think that comes from? We've seen couples lose babies, friends lose friends, husbands lose wives, wives lose husbands. We've suffered with friends who've lost their jobs and then got retired, rehired. We watched friends get fired and go into deep depression. We stood by each other in times of the deepest anxiety and the deepest depression and mental illness, for heaven's sakes. And we've prayed and we've comforted and we've advised and we've encouraged. We've walked through life together when there have been affairs and betrayals and incarceration and treatment and gossip and jealousy and envy. All of these have been exposed. And we were there. You were there. Because you can't help it. That's what God's Spirit does in you. It's not because we like suffering, for heaven's sake. Because we can't escape this mystery. And I tell you, it's not flashy at all. It's just God's incarnate love at work. That's all it is. It's amazing. This is what Paul writes. This is Eugene Peterson's translation. This is you. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than itself. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep the score of sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel, takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with everything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. That's who you are. Who do you think you are? That's who you are. You've proven it. All right, I need to talk a little bit about application here. New pastor. Won't be long, you'll hear about that. It's going to be a wonderful experience for all of us. I want to just set your mind on how to handle this. If the great commandment is to love, then Jesus expects that you will love our new pastor. That's it. In fact, your loyalty and devotion to Jesus will express itself in loving him and his family. It's not, oh, I'm going to sit back and see if I like the guy. I'm not going to sit back and, you know, if I'm comfortable or if it's going the direction I want. That's not the issue. The issue is you are called to love, and your love of God and your commitment to being a disciple is going to be reflected in your commitment to love this guy and his family. You're not consumers that drive by the next shopping place and say, well, that looks like someplace I'd like to go, and if we like it. No, you are lovers. That's who you are. God has put that in you. All right. Now, see if I can make it through this one here. I'll go over here and get this right way. If you love him, like you love me, if you love his wife like you've loved Ruth Ann, if you love his kids like you love my kids, he will thrive. He will thrive. He'll have more than enough to be successful. And that's one question. Do you love? The only thing that counts, do you love? I got to move on so I don't blubber anymore. But all right. Now, I'm gonna talk to those of you who are new to Hope. You've been here in the last 6 months, and we're so delighted that you're here. Maybe it's your first week, second week, whatever. Nothing is going to change when Ruth Ann and I leave. None of this is going to change. Because it's not about us. It's not dependent upon this. This love that you are flows from the Spirit of God in a miraculous, mysterious way into the hearts of the people of Hope Church. Again, I'm talking to those folks who are still making up their mind. If you're looking for a church to be the greatest biblical educational environment, I can recommend another environment for you, if that's what you're after. I'm not saying teaching isn't important here. But if you're just looking for educational environment where the church is kind of like a school and you take notes and then you go back and you file them away and you wow people with what you learned, I can recommend a lot of places. Or if you're looking for a church to make you feel better about yourself for a few minutes on Saturday or Sunday, I can point you in that direction too. And it's okay to feel good about ourselves. If you're looking for a place where your family's social needs can be addressed from the cradle through high school graduation with all the bells and whistles and the theater or the benefits of a sporting venue, then I can help you with that as well. But if you are looking for a place to be loved, if you're looking for a place that God's people can draw out something from you that you never knew was there, this incredible fruit of the Holy Spirit, I suggest you stay. Because that's who we are. All right. Next pastor is important. Visitors, important. This is the most important one. The world around you. I want you to think about this. That there's someone in your life that you are the only one that will love them. You're it. Now, if you got more room, it's two or three or four. You're it. And what they're looking for, I'll tell you what they're looking for. They are looking for someone to show them what a loving God looks like. That's what they're looking for. And that's you. You're the only one. In your school, in your workplace, in your family, in your neighborhood, you're the only one. And that's you. And you can communicate clearly how high and wide and deep God's love is, how strong it is, how it goes on and on and on and it doesn't stop, how it's constant through trials, through change. It's a love that reduces our fear. It never gives up. It runs on and on and on and never runs out. That's what you're called to do. And that's who you are. And I love you for it. Last song We want more. We want more of you, God. We want you to fill us up. So let's do that right now. You, right now. Will you do that? Let's pray together. So we don't want those words to be cheap. Or fit well with the music. We want to be people who ask for more of you to fill us up with this incredible love that just keeps going and changing and transforming and repairing and redeeming and restoring. It clears the fog of life. Please give us more of you. And we have more of you, we will have this incredible love. We have this incredible love. We make a difference. We change the world. A world that can be nasty at times. And then we come in because the Spirit of a living God dwells in us. And conversations change and dynamics change and hope is restored because of you. We love you. We give ourselves to you. Christ.
Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on you. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your I think I speak for everyone. We love you, John and Ruth Ann. We love you. We love you. We love you. Thank you. You know, folks, 1 week from today is going to be a great celebration as we remember John and Ruth Ann give thanks to our God for these faithful servants for 36 years. And this coming week, I just invite you to continue to lift them up before our God in prayer. Lift them up in this transition time as we have been praying for them as a body. But let's continue, particularly this week and these coming weeks, let's bring John and Ruth and their family before the throne of God into his presence and give thanks to God, but also pray for this next chapter for them. Amen. Amen. Thank you, church. See you next week.